Okay? You've seen this before. We showed this slide last week. Two times we looked at two lessons that we thought made a great point from the Scripture. We looked at last Sunday morning how God deals with man face to face. He's open. He's honest with us. Always acts for our good, never for our hurt or our detriment. He's not devious or scheming. He's not conniving. He doesn't manipulate man. And we looked at several passages that teach that thought, if you will. Then last Sunday night, we looked at the sort of flip side of that. That's how man must deal with God face to face. He must be open about himself. Don't play games with God. God's not going to be fooled by that. God's not impressed when we try to work a situation to our advantage. We've got to come to God openly, confess ourselves, confess our sins, and that's the only way that we can have dealings with God successfully. Well, there's one more aspect of this that we need to consider, and you probably have already thought of what it is. There's just one more way to look at this, and that is now man dealing with man face to face, human interactions. And that's equally important, and the Scripture certainly teaches this in a very, I think, profound way. And of the three lessons, this may be the most tangible. And by that I mean, we can't see God. God's not here in our presence, literally. I mean, He is in a very real way, but not like you and I can see one another. We can shake hands and we can hug and we can talk and we can gesture and we can communicate in ways that we can't do that with God. But yet the Bible instructs us how we are to deal with one another, how we interact with each other personally. What is expected of us when we deal with each other face to face? That's what I want to talk about this morning for a little while. Let's first discuss how we deal with each other face to face to both establish and then maintain a relationship. And for purposes of our lesson this morning, the relationship is irrelevant, whether it's marriage, whether it's friendship, whether it's among brethren. I think the principles would apply across the board. So we'll not get into specifics about a certain kind of human relationship. I know that you would agree that we are, as a society, we are connected in ways that we never have enjoyed before. I grew up in a culture not like this one, and there are brethren who are even twice my age, or close to twice my age, who grew up in one that's even more foreign to me. We just have evolved over time into this vast society that technology has brought us together. We have now economies that trade back and forth that were not so decades ago. Communication information is now instantly available that was not so 30, 40 years ago. Not just 100, but even 30 or 40 years ago. And so we are dealing now with one another in a connected way that is just unlike. And if the Lord continues to tarry, what will it be 50 years from now? I don't know what it's going to be like. But it won't be like this, obviously. Despite this, though, I would contend we are fast becoming a more disconnected people. And what is it that I mean by that? Well, let me explain. I think good old-fashioned people skills are lacking because we're so technologically connected. Something can be said, no matter how advanced we get with computers and science, and I'm all for scientists and inventions. I'm all for that. We benefit through the smarts of other people, and I could never do what a lot of, even some of you can do. And you've helped me out tremendously with things like computers and things along those lines. That's just over my head. I don't mind admitting that freely. But no matter how good we get with that, nothing will ever replace good old-fashioned people skills. Face-to-face. Honesty. Dealing openly and forthrightly with other people. And I believe the Scripture is full of instruction that talk about that. I read some articles in preparing for this lesson that I was not shocked to learn. In fact, it already confirmed what I was already thinking along these lines. especially regarding young people, or those who fancy themselves big into electronic gadgetry like texting and social networking. Research reveals that many, even in their teens or in their early 20s and 30s, they're both starting and ending relationships strictly by electronic means. They don't do anything face-to-face. I don't know how many examples I read in the things that I had before me this past week that just gave example after example that the current thing is to break up with a text message. Well, then where was it in the first place? Where was the relationship in the first place? If that's all it takes to end something, there wasn't much there to begin with, it would seem to me. And the reason is that researchers have found, they sort of delve into this and they ask a lot of questions, and many people admit, well, that's a very non-threatening way to do it. You don't have to look at it. You don't have to talk to them. You just can send them a quick message, an email, or a text message, and that's the end of it. You don't have to be in their presence. And that's what's appealing to a lot of people who choose this route. And those who would do this say, well, you know, being in front of them, that demands a lot of bravery. And I don't want to have to deal with that. It demands some sort of directness to actually look them in the eye and say something that may not be pleasant to say. But I'd rather sit behind my screen or in front of my little palm device here and send this little message. I just prefer that. Now, I'll tell you, that's not dealing face to face. That's not. That, may I say, that's a cop-out. The Bible would not instruct us nor encourage us in that way. Let me give you a couple of examples. One researcher told us that this trend is not just for the evidencing that the young do this, but even married couples are communicating, relating to each other in this way. One example, a man and his wife had a very terse argument, and they went to separate ends of the house to sort of brood a while. And he sent her a text message saying that tonight's date on the town is now canceled. I don't feel like going. That's how he told her. Isn't that kind of shameful? He couldn't even talk to his own wife. And certainly she is no role model for young people, but Britney Spears is even reported to have dumped her husband with a text message. And the joke sort of was, his name is Kevin Federline. He's known as K-Fed. Now he's FedEx. That's how they refer to him. And so, everyone's doing it, they say. Well, I'll tell you, that's not how we're taught to interact with each other from the Scripture. What is it that the Scripture teaches us along this line? I would think the New Testament demands a whole lot more of us than this. Look at some of the apostles' writings. Look at 2 John, and we'll read just a few verses here. Look at verse 12. John concludes this letter, and he says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Look at his third letter, 3 John, verses 13 and 14. It ends a lot similarly. It ends the same way. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with a pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now, someone might say, well, Jeff, your example doesn't fit because it's the first century. They didn't have computers back then. I know that. But the argument's still the same. John said he could have used an old-fashioned letter. Isn't that the same as an email? It's essentially the same thing. He says, I choose not to do that. I would rather tell you these meaningful things when I come to you. It will be a lot better for me and for you. Our joy will be full together when we meet and we discuss this face to face. Consider the Apostle Paul, some of his writings. Let's look at first with what he said to the Roman Christians. Turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Look what he said to these disciples. He had said toward the end of verse 9 that he never ceased making mention of them in his prayers. Verse 10, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Look at verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. Look how he closes the letter, chapter 15 of Romans. Look at these selected verses. Verse 22. We'll continue some of these same thoughts from the first chapter. Paul says, for this reason I have also been much hindered in coming or from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this, and that would be the verses we skipped, dealt with him bringing the gift that he had collected on the third journey for the needy saints in Judea. So, having completed this, he says, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Drop down to verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Paul is just simply saying all these things will be accomplished when I'm there, when we see each other face to face, and we deal with each other on that level. And that's what God expects of us. So I'm asking you, as I ask myself, how do you deal, how do you interact with the people that's in your life? Whether it's when it's pleasant, and there's no problems, that's easy to do. But what about when there's some problems? Maybe I've got to say or do something that's not pleasant, but it's needed because the relationship is depending on that. We must deal with each other in that way. Consider one more example from Paul. Look at the Corinthian. And let's confine ourselves to the 2 Corinthian letter for these points. 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 6. Listen to what he says and how he says it. He had been open with the Corinthians, and he wanted the same from them. I think this sort of stems even from the contents of his first letter, which the greater part was not pleasant. 2 Corinthians 6, starting there in the 11th verse. O Corinthians, he says, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. See, face to face. I'm open with you. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. See, be open with me. Don't put anything between us. I have spoken to you in the right way, and I'm asking that you treat me now in the same way. But Paul had been slandered in Corinth in his absence. False teachers had come, teaching a perverted form of Judaism. And in doing so, they slandered this great apostle, this servant. Look now in the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Here was the knock against Paul. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Oh yes, when Paul writes you a letter and he's not there, see, he's really tough on you. He talks like a big man, but his presence, he's not much to look at. And to listen to him talk, well, it's just contemptible. So that was the slap against Paul. But what Paul had done is he had invested himself in these brethren. And that's what he was counting on. So now turn to the 12th chapter. Look at the first part of verse 14. Paul says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you. and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours. That is what you can give me. But Paul says, but I seek you. We have this relationship. And I know that men are there slandering me in my absence. But you know me better than that. And when I come to you, I'm not wanting to come just so you can help me financially on my journey to Spain or my other work. But I'm coming to see you because of what we have shared together in the past. 13th chapter, the last chapter, verse 8. Paul says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So theirs was an established relationship. And Paul is using that to tell the Corinthians, we have something that's been established through personal contact. Someone says, but yes, but Jeff, he's writing a letter. Yes, I know. He's writing this letter. But I think we can say he wrote at Acts 20 and verse 1 when he was passing through on the third journey there in Macedonia. But had he not been to Corinth, he had been there. Back in Acts chapter 18, we see in the journey record of Paul, Luke writes for us his efforts while in Corinth. Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He had invested himself in them to establish this relationship and to maintain it, to make it solid as it needed to be. And that was the only way, I'm convinced, the only way Paul could write the harsh things that he had to write in the first letter because they knew he loved them. And what a joy it was when Titus brought news to Paul in this second letter, as it's written in chapter 7, that they had repented because they knew Paul was telling them the truth. One more verse there in 2 Corinthians 10. This time, the 14th verse. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 10, and it's verse 14. Paul says, we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. They knew it was Paul that had come and had started the work in Corinth and had taught them and had labored with them and was concerned about them. And so Paul dealt with them face to face. If you want any kind of relationship that is meaningful, any kind, the most intimate would be marriage. But with your friends, with your brethren, you must deal with each other. Not you. We must deal with each other face to face. That's the only way that it works. But as we mentioned a few moments ago, not just to get it started, but then what if there's a strain? What do we do when problems come? And they will. Because relationships are made with people, and people aren't always good. Sometimes we just don't do good. Even the best of us. Even good relationships are challenged and maybe even strained at times because we know humans are not perfect. No matter the relationship. Spouses get off course. Parents and children are at odds. Brethren fuss at one another and bicker. The Scripture uses terms like backbiting. Not good for a relationship. Well, in such times, what do we do? Face to face is the only way to make needed repairs. And sometimes we see the two hardest words to say is, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That's four more words besides the two. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I think Jesus teaches this very thing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 24. Jesus begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now watch what he says. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," if you come to worship, you come to approach God, and there, but it's at the altar, "remember that your brother has something against you." You didn't clear it up. You just let it linger. What's Jesus say? "Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then offer your gift." Deal with him face to face. You go clear that up. Things between people, may we even say specifically, things between brethren, that's going to hinder our worship. This teaches us, how in the world can we fuss and fight and bicker and backbite and treat each other with contempt and then walk in here in this place on the Lord's Day and sit down and worship together like there wasn't a problem in the world? Put on the game face. Don't let anybody else know what's going on. Again, whether it's your brother or your sister in the Lord, whether it's your husband or your wife, whether it's you and your children, and we just kind of let that go. Well, we got to go worship. We'll deal with this later. That flies right in the face of what Jesus is saying. God doesn't appreciate that. So that needs to be mended. Look in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 17. Jesus continues and says this, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," so now you're the one that's been wrong. In the first one we looked at, it seems to indicate that maybe he did something to you. But now you've done something, or your brother has sinned against you. Jesus says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him, nobody else. What is that? That's face to face. You go approach him. You go approach her. And this has got to get cleared up. This has got to stop. This is so damaging to our relationship. Notice, after verse 15, verse 15 ends by the Lord saying, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. See, that's been restored. Now, verses 16 and 17, we focus on that a lot, rightly so, when dealing with church discipline. If that effort doesn't work, then we take along the witnesses. And if that doesn't work, then we've got to get the whole church involved. And we want him to hear the whole church. And if that's not going to work, then he is to be to us a publican. And we withdraw from him. But notice verses 16 and 17. No one else has to be involved if face-to-face works. Right? If verse 15 is successful, we don't need the witnesses. We don't need to tell the church. It's dependent upon, that is the first line of defense when there's a problem. I come to you and to you alone. And we sit down face to face and we talk this out. That's the only way to solve a problem. Don't run away from that. Well, I don't like doing that. I don't like doing it either. I'd much rather sit around and talk about pleasant things than talk about some way in which you and I may be estranged. But if I care anything about you, which I should, then I've got to talk about it. We've got to get this straightened out. How many problems have been left to linger on, not just for weeks, but for months and even years between brethren, between husbands and wives, between the best of friends when people would not just sit down and say, let's you and I talk about this. That's the formula for success. And Jesus teaches us that. Maybe the best preventive maintenance, practice the golden rule. You do to them as you would want to be treated. Would you want to be ignored? Would you want to be forgotten about? Of course not. Then Jesus says, you do to others as you would have them do to you. I can't think of any more simpler words in all the Scripture than this, what we've come to call the golden rule. But how profound they are if when they're practiced properly. So face-to-face will help us mend that which is strained. And finally, regarding the most important relationship, our first two lessons, God dealing with man, man dealing with God, that's the most important relationship. Souls are lost. And as Trevor prayed just a few moments ago, we need to be involved. We need to be talking to people. We need to be trying to teach them the gospel plan of salvation for their sake. And we all have interest, but whatever hobbies we've got, whatever interest we are involved in, those must be set aside when Providence brings us an opportunity to deal with a lost soul. We must do that. We're citizens of the kingdom. You know, do we expect the lost just to go buy a Bible and somehow stumble over truth? Anyone can take the Bible, yes, and they can read it, they can study it, and they can learn truth. It's written in that format that God gave us reasoning abilities, and we can do that. But the premium that's placed in the Scripture, we know, is that for us to be evangelistic and to be teachers, the pattern is there. Notice these passages, this personal touch. In Luke 15, Jesus told those three parables about lost things. The lost lamb, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But notice how it begins. The parables come out of what's recorded in the first two verses. We won't read the parable. We won't have time for that this morning. But look how the chapter begins. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him. That is to Jesus, to hear Him. They wanted to hear Him. And He didn't shoo them away, saying, no, I can't be seen with you. You're unclean and you're defiled and I just can't have anything to do with you. Verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And out of that, Jesus told the parables. The man who goes looking for the lost lamb. The woman who goes looking for the coin. The father who agonizes over his rebellious and hard-headed son. And though he rejoices when he comes home, he now must deal with the prodigal who stayed home, the older son. Personal touch is needed. What about the actions of the first century Christians? There's more than just these two that I've cited on the chart, but look at these with me right quick. Lauren mentioned in his talk at the table this morning in the 8th chapter of Acts when Philip is sent to preach to the eunuch. But the chapter begins when the Christians are dispersed because of the killing, the murder of Stephen. Verse 4 does not say they left and went into hiding. It doesn't say that. Verse 4 says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. They were evangelistic in their thinking and in their mission. Now, the eunuch, verses 30 and 31. Philip runs up to him. Hears him reading the text from Isaiah, and he asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? Someone would think that's kind of haughty. I had a brother of mine one time up in Louisville. He actually tried that he rode a city bus back and forth to work, and he always tried to sort of drum up of discussions and studies. And so he said, I'm going to try Philip's work. So he asked somebody who he saw reading a Bible. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And that guy says, yeah, leave me alone. That's what he was told. So that was kind of rude. But, you know, sometimes somebody may get offended. But in this case, Philip just asked the obvious question. Do you understand? And the eunuch said, I need help. How can I unless someone guide me? See, there's the personal touch. There's individually getting involved with someone who needs to be taught the gospel. And you can't do that except one way, and that's face to face. Trying to help someone come to Christ. Look at the 9th chapter of Acts. Verse 6. Saul was told by the Lord on the road to Damascus, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." You'll learn when you get in there what you have to do. He gets into the city. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is the Lord now talking to Ananias. Here's the human element involved. Here's the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go into the..." He said, "This is what I've told Saul. Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For he, behold, is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he may receive his sight." There's going to be a personal touch here. Someone humanly involved in someone's salvation. Now, I admit freely these points, if the chart will cooperate with me here. Nothing wrong with other methods. Correspondence courses. Technology, using websites. The church has one. And we try to use it as much as we can. Individuals have websites where they try to personally contact people and set up studies. I'm all for that. That's fine. But nothing will ever replace the face-to-face approach. Sitting down with someone with whom you have a relationship, a friendship that's been established, and they know that you care about them. And it's entirely right to use that relationship as leverage. Because I care for you so much, I love you as a friend, as a brother, as a parent, and yes, even as a spouse. I care for you. I'm worried about your eternal fate. Please, will you talk with me about the Scripture? Face to face. The Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Go and do that. Go preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. It takes us being involved. And that's the face-to-face approach. Nothing can replace that. So as we bring this, what's evolved into a little series, to a close, human relationships are a necessary part of life. And I'm directing your attention to Genesis 2, in the first part of verse 18, where God said in the long ago, "It is not good that man is alone." And I know the context there is talking about marriage. And that's true. But there's many other ways in which we can be alone in this life. A man with no friends is alone. And the Lord didn't make us to be that way. He made us to fill our lives with people. That's what He made us to be, interconnected with other people. And to be a blessing to them, and to help them, to serve them. How many passages can you think of where we're taught, in one way or another, to serve the needs of other people? That's a relationship. And that's dealing with them face to face. So I would tell myself and tell you, whatever relationship you have, whatever you've filled your life with, value those and nurture them. Don't take them for granted. And don't use other people to serve your own purposes. That's a fast track to problems. And the Lord didn't make us to behave that way. We cannot value people and help others without some sort of face-to-face interaction. And by that I mean honesty, treating others with respect and dignity, and treating them fairly. Those who do this will certainly be a blessing to other people. But more importantly than that, that's good enough. But even more so than that, they'll be obedient to the Father who calls us to act that way and to behave in such a fashion. So I appreciate your attention during these three lessons. God has dealt with you face to face. He wants you to deal with Him face to face, and He expects you to deal with each other. us to do it with each other, face to face. That's the teaching of the Scripture. I hope this morning you've come face to face with your sins. You need to do that. You'll not come to Christ. You just won't do it until you're honest about who you are and what you've done. That's what we discussed last Sunday evening. So if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, then you're living in denial. And you can candy coat it all you want. You can downplay it. It's not, you know, what I do is not that bad, all you want. We don't get to pass judgment on ourselves. We don't get an A+ if we did that. And that's not how it works. You are lost and in sin. And you're headed for a fiery devil's hell. And I cannot put it any plainer than that. Would you come to Christ this morning? Would you submit to His terms for your pardon? These terms have been open for the ages. And as the Lord continues to tarry in coming, they will remain the same. Would you believe in Him who He is as the Messiah? And be willing to confess that? Would you be willing to lay aside your sinful life, repent, turn away from it, and turn your face back to God? And would you submit this morning to water baptism? Your sins can be washed away if you'll do that. We stand ready to assist you. We're praying for you and wanting your salvation. If you've done that in the past, but maybe you've gotten involved in some situations that are not becoming to a Christian, maybe how you treated someone else in this life, maybe it's gotten out of hand and that's now public nature, whatever the situation is, it can be corrected, but the time to start is right now. Don't delay any longer. Repent of that. And God will forgive you if you repent and do better. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you, but you must make contact with it. Would you come while we sing our song of invitation this morning?